If you'd make your way to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm, when the decision came out from the Supreme Court, mid to later part of the week, my heart was rejoicing with gratefulness, with humility, brokenness, and all the rest in contemplating the 50 years, nearly, that abortion on demand has been the law of the land in this country. And rivaling the evil of man on man during the decades, centuries, really, of slavery, this would measure up to that, certainly, as the twin evils in the history of our country. At least I put it on at that level. For how can anyone face God saying, I was all in favor of terminating, saying it euphemistically, the life of an innocent child in the womb? I'm dumbfounded. I'm aghast by such a thought. And yet, there are apologists everywhere who defend that practice. I am so thankful that the majority of the Supreme Court finally had the conviction, the gumption, the wherewithal, the opportunity to reverse such a horrendous course of action. Now, that all sounded negative, and I promise there is great praise in my heart for that. And that led me to Psalm 100 this week. If you'll make your way there, the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, you who have been at Redbridge any length of time know that the three cardinal rules for Bible interpretation are context, context, and context. I wish I could give you context for the 100th Psalm, or maybe I don't wish that. It's all speculative at best. It is not known who the author is. It's not known really the time of the writing, the date that is. It's not known if there was a special occasion for the writing of it. What was going on? Who was the author? Why did he pen it? What did he hope to accomplish? We have those answers for practically all of Scripture. We don't have it for the 100th Psalm. Why? I'm inclined to believe because God did not want anyone or any of us to know what it was, because it is an all-encompassing, across-the-board, sweeping call and command to praise him. It doesn't matter who said it, and it doesn't matter why he said it, and the context in which he said it. It doesn't change the fact that each and every person alive or who has ever been alive is commanded to make a joyful noise, all ye lands, everywhere, all the time. And that is without context. That's simply a command and a wise course of action to follow. Amen? So we are benefited by not being encumbered with context. And that is weird for me to say, because I'm the king of context. I get a lot of interpretation out of authorial intent. What did the author intend the reader to understand? Well, we know, whoever the author was, we know what he intended the reader to understand. Praise the Lord is what he wanted to communicate. I'd suggest God intended it to be that way because it's a universal call to worship. Woodrow Kroll, the famous, well-known Bible teacher on Back to the Bible for a long time, wrote, "Among the psalms of praise and thanksgiving, this one is preeminent, rising to a crescendo of joy and grandeur, maybe as much so or more so than most any other one." Now, it's a universal call, but I want to draw to your attention the imperative verbs. There are five verses in this psalm, and four verses have all the imperatives, that is, the commands of praise. And so you have nearly two per verse. The principle of thanksgiving, the principle of admonition is given everywhere. It's commanded everywhere in Scripture. We read that in Psalm 92 and verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We don't even need a context. We don't even need to know what was going on in Psalm 92 for us to agree with that as the people of God. And Psalm 97 and verse 12 commands, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones, you who are redeemed. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And that's another way of saying, give thanks because you are privileged to even know who God is. And you have that relationship with him. And Psalm 106 and verse 1, "Praise you the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever." Psalm 147, 1, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving." 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Can't even describe the gift of salvation that we've received from the Lord, but I can sure give thanks to God for as much. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, for this focus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, in any context, in any time of life, anywhere in the world, at any age, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," concerning the people of God. So Psalm 100 gives command after command to praise the Lord. And then there's a condition which is stated at the end. First of all, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise." There's your imperative verb. It's really a bit understated because in the Hebrew, the word is shout, be boisterous in thanking him, praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done. Nehemiah chapter 12, in the community that's going back to be restored and to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah actually assigned two different companies to circle the top of the walls, and their assignment and their job was to do nothing more or nothing less than simply shout praises to the Lord, to the degree that their cry was heard afar off. It was heard for a long, long way because they had uninhibited, exuberant praise for the Lord. Now, folks, if you were to enumerate it, if you were to list it, if you were to recite all of the blessings that you have and that you've received of the Lord, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? Amen? I mean, we'd be here a while if we each were to do that. We'd be here, let me even, possibly hyperbole, for eternity. Because how does one exhaust the quantity and the quality of stating the reasons God is to be praised? Make that joyful noise. And then in verse 2, notice, serve the Lord with gladness. There's your other verb. Folks, a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, deserves our humble service. And so it's whatever I can do. Have you ever been especially taken care of by an attentive waitress, waiter, whatever term you want to use? I don't think that's politically correct these days. And you know how cautious I am about being politically correct. Have you ever been attended to by someone who was especially attentive? In fact, I went to dinner with Kathy's brother and his wife last night. And there was this young lady that acted like she could not, you couldn't make her any happier than to take care of you at the dinner. And I commented to her. I said, "Are you always smiling?" And she says, "Well, I'm happy to be here and take care of you." I thought, now that's a sermon illustration, because I want to be that way toward the Lord. You see, young people, I don't have to live for God. I get to. I get to as His child. Glory. And that is not feigned exuberance. That is genuine from the heart. Now, some of you all don't wake up in the morning like my wife and say, "Good morning, honey." And I said, 25 after 5 a.m. But toward the Lord, our hearts should be like that. Serve Him with gladness. And then come before His presence. We actually come into the presence of the Lord. For Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, "He inhabits the praise of His people." He lives there. That is God's address. When and where His people are rejoicing in Him for His goodness and giving it thanks. And then verse 3. Know, there's your verb, that Yahweh, that the Lord, is God. We cannot effectively praise Him. In fact, you don't praise Him and testify of Him unless you actually know Him. Unless there's that personal relationship that you have entered into Christ by faith. And when that happens, your spirit is lifted heavenward as you meditate on how good He has been to you in forgiving you of your sin, making you His child, and preparing a place for you in glory. Know that. Come to that understanding more and more day by day. And then verse 4, enter into His gates, that is, into the presence with a grateful spirit. Do so with thankfulness, because the one for whom you're thankful and you express that becomes more near and dear to you day in, day out. And as I contemplate how good God is, why in the world, humanly speaking, would He have ever tolerated me for a moment as evil as I behaved and as I believed when I was lost? His mercy, that's why. That's His mercy. And I give thanks to the Lord for that, for how good He has been to me. And I'm to bless His name. And that's the idea, that word bless, of private praise and adoration. It's not always exuberant in front of everyone. There is that. And this psalm has that. But it also has that quiet, personal, private time with the Lord. Bless His name. Forever and ever. And then these verses, verse 5 qualifies it, or tells us, as if we didn't know to some degree, but just in case somebody misses it, it tells us why we're to proclaim Him, to serve Him, to know Him, to be grateful to Him. It's because He's good. Meaning there is moral perfection, not a hint of imperfection in the Lord. And because of that, it would be, imagine the most beautiful piece of art that the world has ever seen. I place the Sistine Chapel on that level. It's so awe-inspiring you can't take it in. Or the grandeur of the of the Grand Canyon, for instance. Imagine whatever it is that's the apple of your eye relative to beauty and perfection, God is infinitely more. And so since he has that quality of perfection, I am called to praise him. And then, for the Lord is good, verse 5, his mercy, that is, his loving kindness, which is not momentary, it's not a spot, it's not a moment, not a point in time, it is enduring forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is no amen on that forever. Amen? There's not, because it goes on and it goes on. It is everlasting. Well, I can praise him for that, for his glorious goodness, for how merciful he has been to me. And then in verse 5, he doesn't leave me clueless. He's given us his truth, which endures to all generations. As Brother Saylor said earlier, and as I shared this morning, what the Apostle Peter knew as truth that was being communicated to the recipients of 2 Peter, that letter, 2,000 years ago, is the very same truth. It's what Jude said. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to try to refigure it out every generation, that it is not culturally wishy-washy here and there and everywhere else, whether that speaks of the licentiousness of our age, the legalism of generations throughout time, or anything in between. We have a revealed word of God, the truth, which sets the captive free. For he who the Son sets free, say with me, is free indeed. And so, folks, we're given commands to praise him, to love him, to testify